Blog Talk Radio.
Internet and world, welcome to the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and so glad I finally am here, and I finally made it today. What I mean by that, my usual broadcast times are Monday and Thursday at 9:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Well, yesterday, of course, we observed and remembered the horrible tragedy of September 11th, 2001, yesterday, and I had planned a program for that specific day. But unfortunately, I had a trip to the dentist yesterday for the extraction of a tooth. Now, let me tell you what, that is one unpleasant experience. But yesterday, I was unable to do much talking because when you get a tooth extraction, it's quite an experience. So, and everything went fine, but I was unable to be here yesterday. And so today I'm going to have the 9/11 tribute program for the first half an hour or so. And we're going to talk about the way our world changed 16 years ago. And so thank you so much for understanding. A lot of things are happening in my personal life. I no longer have the bookstore job at Family Christian. They closed all of their doors in May. And I have an opportunity now, if the Lord wills, to have a job coming up this week. I have two interviews, one at Home Depot and one at Lowe's. Now, that's interesting. They're both very strong competitors with each other. So I would appreciate your prayers for God's favor and providence in this situation. Now, what that means is, and I don't know if I'm going to get these jobs. I don't know yet. But should I get one of these jobs that are coming up, it could mean that I may have to find another time slot for the Cross in the Desert. And I don't like to do that because for many years I've had Monday consistently and Thursday. But I hope you'll understand if this happens and I have to choose a different day, because I definitely want to continue to do this. And so it's a part-time job. So hopefully I will have at least one day off a week in the morning to do this. So I appreciate your thoughts and prayers in that situation. Well, this morning we are going to revisit the climactic, the devastating day that changed our world forever. And on that day, we began a long entrenched war against radical Islam. Now, here on Facebook and on the Cross in the Desert, I do have some Muslim friends. And I always want to make this consideration that not every Muslim is a terrorist. I believe the Quran is very direct, that it does teach a violent jihad. I believe many peaceful Muslims are sometimes radicalized by the fundamentalists, and it happens. But not every Muslim is a terrorist. There are many good Muslims that are law-abiding and peaceful. And so when I say we're at war with radical Islam, we're at war with a small fraction of radicals that in the name of Allah are out to destroy our freedoms. And so 16 years ago, our world was changed forever. It was just about 3.5 weeks before Becky and I were married. And we didn't know at that time what was going to happen. Would we have to postpone our marriage? We really didn't know. But it changed the way we look at Islam, for sure. And what it has done, it has given us an opportunity also to reach out to Muslims with the love of Christ like never before. So while there are the violent radical jihadists out there, hell-bent on destroying our freedoms, it also gives an opportunity for us as Christians, the open door to talk to the heart of Muslims about their greatest need for the love of Christ. And so this is an opportunity for us as well. And that's why I don't want us to close the door and erect barriers because of radical Muslims. We would do well to befriend our Muslims that live here, the peaceful Muslims that live here, and become friends with them and share the gospel with them. This is an opportunity we've never had before. And so we should seize this opportunity with much grace and love and respect. So in the first few minutes of the broadcast today, we're going to revisit the heroes of 9/11. And this morning, I want to talk to you about two heroes that stand out to me. There are many, many more. But I want to talk to you about Todd Beamer and Wells Crowther. Well, first up, we're going to talk about Todd Beamer. Flight 93 had a mission. The hijackers were going to use this plane to crash into the White House. Most everyone agrees that was the route. But a band of very brave Americans led by Todd Beamer had other plans. And Todd Beamer, the book called Let It Roll, outlines and chronicles how he and many other Americans stopped the terrorists from crashing their jet into the White House. I want you to hear this short story about a hero of 9/11, Todd Beamer.
Understand your plane is being hijacked. I asked him if anyone was hurt.
There are two people lying down in first class on the floor. I can't tell if they're dead or alive. A flight attendant is next to me. I'll ask her. Who the two bodies
are? He told me that he thinks it's the pilot and the co-pilot.
He seems to think the pilot and the co-pilot are the ones that are on the floor.
He was very calm. He made me even doubt if this was a real-life hijacking situation. He was very calm. But the more we talked, I knew it was surreal. The plane started to fly erratic. You can tell he was excited in his voice. And he said, "We're going down. We're going down.
We're going down. We're going down." No, wait. No. Hold on. No, wait. We're turning around.
And I asked him if he wanted to speak to his wife, if he wanted me to connect him.
No, I can't. I mustn't stress her out. She's pregnant. And she's going to have our third baby in January.
But for any reason, if he didn't make it off that plane, would I call her and let her know and his family how much he loved them? And I tell him I would.
Look, please, do you mind? Would you help me? Will you say the Lord's Prayer with me? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done.
And I think that just gave him the strength, because after that, that's when he told me that he's going out on his faith and they're going to jump the guy with the bomb.
A really incredible scene if you've never seen the movie about Todd Beamer and what he and these Americans did. They managed to break into the cockpit where the hijackers were, and the cockpit voice recorder tapes obtained at Shanksville revealed that the last 5 minutes they did everything in their power and strength to stop the hijackers from flying that plane from Pennsylvania into Washington, and it crashed in Shanksville. And Todd Beamer and the rest of the Americans fought valiantly, and they gave their lives as the ultimate sacrifice. And through their heroic efforts, unbelievable heroic efforts, they saved many Americans, probably even the president himself, through their heroic efforts. And it's a tribute to a man that lived and breathed his faith and saw an opportunity, knowing that he would probably not survive, but he gave his life to save the lives of many, many others. There are so many heroes on 9/11, but one that stands out to me is a volunteer firefighter named Wells Crowther, who worked at the World Trade Center and decided not to go home and leave after the plane struck, but stayed behind to rescue many in the Twin Towers. I want you to hear Wells Crowther's story right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
Wells Crowther was an equity trader who set off to work on September 11th, like so many other people, and just never came home.
Eyewitnesses described the people just laying around dazed and stunned. And then out of the dust and smoke appeared a young man wearing a red bandana like this.
Well, he always did the right thing, did right by everybody who he knew and even people he didn't know. And I was so keenly aware of that when 9/11 happened, because I remember thinking, uh-oh, Wells is definitely doing the right thing in there.
That was the beginning of the legend of the man in the red bandana.
We kind of always made fun of him for carrying it around. He's like, it's my thing, that's me. I always have it with me.
Wells was about 5 or 6. I handed him the red bandana and I said, I carry mine in my back pocket here. I have a blue one. And that started it. And he always had a red bandana in his back right pocket.
I think it kept him close to my dad. And it was almost like he always had a piece of my dad with him.
Wells and I spoke every day on the phone. We were best friends.
Wells was raised around the firehouse and followed in his dad's footsteps by joining as a volunteer as soon as he was old enough.
He had such a big heart filled with love, and I think that informed his every move.
He could have walked out of the World Trade Tower, but he said, no, I'm not going to do that. I can help out. I've got the background of a volunteer fireman. I can do something here.
One of the survivors said, we didn't know what to do. Then Wells shows up out of nowhere. The man had his nose and mouth covered with the bandana as protection against the smoke and dust.
He wanted to make sure he got as many people off the 78th floor sky lobby as possible. A number of the women who he saved were his witnesses. One of the victims was badly burned, 60% of her body. Another woman he had been carrying, her whole left side, her arm, shoulder, and elbow were all smashed when she had been thrown across the room on the impact of the plane.
Crowther accompanied a woman with a broken arm and a man with a severed arm to the 61st floor. From there, he instructed them to continue down the stairs. "I have to leave you here," he said. "I have to go back up and help others."
He was staying there until the bitter end. I just know that was Wells. He would never give up. And he knew he was helping a lot of people that day.
We knew he would have gotten in touch with us. So we knew he was gone.
Wells Remy Crowther Charitable Trust was established in September of 2001 because so many generous people had started just sending us money.
And the generosity was overwhelming. We make grants and gifts to other organizations working directly with young people.
Wells was robbed of his youth. And what the trust wanted to do was to help younger people who could live the life that Wells did, in the sense of his caring, his hard work in sports, his hard work in school, and his volunteerism. So those are the kinds of things that we try and help.
And this is a huge gift that he's left for us, to be able to do this kind of work in his memory.
The fact that he stayed and had no other thought but to help as many people as he could, that's a hero.
And that's how I want him always remembered, as an individual who cared so much for others.
He'll always be my hero. He had such a big, beautiful heart.
The heroes of 9/11, Todd Beamer, Wells Crowther, a volunteer firefighter, 24 years old, just in the prime of his life, and in the worst possible scenario, with the odds against him and death staring him in the face, he gave the ultimate sacrifice in the salvation and rescue of many, many others who were devastated by this plane crash into the tower. And ultimately, when the tower collapsed, Wells died with many, many others. Almost 3,000 people died this day, almost 16 and a half years ago. And we remember their ultimate sacrifice in the rescue of many. Jesus said it best, "There is no greater love than a man lays down his life for his friends," which is what Jesus did for us, our ultimate hero. As we look at the consequences of suffering and evil, many people have a problem with the idea of an all-powerful, good, loving God when there is so much evil and suffering in the world. And yet, when we look at the universe, we look at our human body, the DNA, we know there has to be a God. For the skeptic, for those that are troubled and don't really know which direction to go, when they look at life, they look at the universe, they look at the complexity of life, the conclusion is that God's existence does make a huge difference in our lives. And there is one person I admire so much who is a philosopher, a Christian, a theologian, a debater, an author. His name is William Lane Craig. And he has went head-to-head with many, many atheists. The one trademark of William Lane Craig is his great humility and the way that he carries his character. And for the big questions in life, he has great answers for. And so this morning I want to take a few minutes to talk to the skeptic, maybe to the atheist this morning, to the one that's searching for meaning and purpose in life. And I want you to listen to what William Lane Craig says when asked the question, does it really make any difference whether or not God exists? Let's listen to William Lane Craig's answer.
And Dr. Craig, I'm really glad that you're here today, and I want to start with a question that may describe what a lot of people in our audience right now, what they are saying about themselves. What difference does it make if God exists or not? Why does it matter? Many people say that it really doesn't matter to them if God exists or not. And you say the most important question anybody can even answer is the question of God's existence. Why?
People who shrug their shoulders and say, "What difference does it make whether God exists or not?" merely show that they haven't thought very deeply about this question. Even atheist philosophers like Friedrich Nietzsche, Bertrand Russell, Jean-Paul Sartre recognize that the existence of God makes a tremendous difference for man, both collectively and individually. You see, if God does not exist, then human beings are just biological organisms, and like all biological organisms, are doomed to die, both individually and collectively as a whole. And therefore, every one of us has to come to grips with what the theologian Paul Tillich called the threat of non-being. That is to say, even though I know that I exist, I'm real, I am alive, I also know that someday I will die. I will cease to exist. I will no longer be. And that thought is staggering. I remember as a boy when my father first remarked to me offhand that someday I would die. I was just overwhelmed with this fact. I was filled with an unbearable sadness and fear. Somehow as a child, the thought that I was going to cease to exist, I was going to die, had just never occurred to me. And over time, I learned to live with the inevitable, as we all do. But I think that Jean-Paul Sartre's insight remains true. Whether it's a few hours or a few years makes no difference once you have lost eternity. And if there is no God, then we have lost any hope of immortality. We have only this finite existence. So for each one of us individually, life ends at the grave. And this is true not only for us individually, but also collectively for mankind as a whole. Scientists tell us that the universe is expanding. And as it does so, it grows colder and colder and colder. Eventually, there will be no light at all. There will be no heat. There will be no life. There will simply be the carcasses of dead stars and galaxies expanding into the infinite blackness and the recesses of outer space. So if there is no God, then mankind is doomed to extinction, as well as each one of us individually is doomed to death. And the result of this is that life itself becomes absurd. The life that we do have is without ultimate meaning, value, or purpose.
William Lane Craig with a very, very well thought out answer to the consequences is if there is no God, life is absurd and meaningless. And for the atheist who champions human rights and spends his life standing up for injustices, if there is no God, it all means nothing. And so I think that's a very good answer. In fact, this is part of what I wrote in my recent book, Full Moon Over Loch Ness, subtitled The Mystery Solved. It's the story of a hardcore atheist and a young Christian girl who are brought together in Scotland under these unique circumstances. And there is a conversation in my book as they're having a picnic in Inverness overlooking the river. And Grace, the name of the young Christian girl who's a huge fan of C.S. Lewis, looks at Geoffrey Hughes the atheist and says, "If there is no God, Geoffrey, if life ends at the grave and we pass out of existence, then life is absurd. It's without meaning, value, and purpose. Can't you see that?" Another point she says to Geoffrey, "But Geoffrey, in a world without God, who's to say whose values are right or wrong? Who can say that the values of an Adolf Hitler are in any way inferior to those of a Mother Teresa? The concept of objective morality loses all meaning in a universe without God." And this book I wrote is this continuous dialogue between this young Christian girl and this older man named Jeffrey Hughes as an atheist. I really took the thinking of William Lane Craig and actually wrote a book around it because I think he's one of the best Christian thinkers we have today. So, what does it matter? William Lane Craig lays out the response. But when you look at the universe, you have all kinds of different atheists and scientists and skeptics, philosophers, from Richard Dawkins to Sam Harris, who want to say that the universe is the product of time, chance, luck. It just is. There is no creator. But William Lane Craig has some more antidotes, some more things to say. And here he is explaining to us that God is the best explanation for the origin of the universe. I want you to hear this well-thought-out answer. Let's listen right now on the cross in the desert. I will get it to work. It is one of those difficult things. Trust me on this. Having problem getting my soundbite to play, but we will do it. I have that real problem here. Ah, come on. Because I will get it. Here it goes.
One of the most remarkable facts about modern physics is that, in contrast to scientists of bygone days, modern science believes that the universe is not eternal in the past, but had a beginning a finite time ago. The controlling paradigm of modern astrophysics, which is the study of the universe as a whole, is that the universe began in an event called the Big Bang about 14 billion years ago. And I think that most lay people don't understand that according to this theory, not simply all matter and energy, but physical space and time themselves came into being at the moment of the Big Bang. So that the Big Bang represents literally the origin of the universe out of nothing. Now the difficulty is, of course, that out of nothing, nothing comes. To say that the universe just popped into being uncaused out of nothing would be worse than magic. When a magician pulls a rabbit out of the hat, at least you've got the magician, not to mention the hat. But on atheism, you have to say that the universe just popped into being uncaused out of absolutely nothing, which is surely absurd. So that it seems to me far more rational to say that there is a transcendent cause of the universe which brought it into existence.
You've got a great illustration of what you're talking about using a balloon.
It's very important to understand that on the Big Bang model, the theory is not that the material universe is expanding into a pre-existing empty space. Rather, according to this model, space and time themselves come into being at the Big Bang. And a very good way to visualize this is by imagining a balloon with buttons pasted onto the surface of the balloon. Now, the buttons are glued in place, so they don't move relative to the surface of the balloon. But as you blow up the balloon, the buttons will get further and further and further apart because the surface of the balloon is expanding. Now, the surface of the balloon is just like our three-dimensional space. As space expands, the galaxies get further and further and further apart. Now, this has the radical implication that as you trace the expansion back in time, they get closer and closer and closer together until at some point in the finite past, the entire universe is contracted down to a single point before which it literally did not exist. So that the controlling paradigm of contemporary cosmology is that the universe began to exist out of nothing about 14 billion years ago.
Yeah, and I think that lay people pick up on the web, and they pick up when they're reading some of the scientific journals and even pop literature, is that philosophers of science are saying, stay tuned, because really, instead of nothing, this nothing is really something. And that's not what the theory is really saying. Explain that.
There has been a great deal of misinformation in popular press and television shows about quantum mechanics with regard to the origin of the universe. It's said that in quantum mechanics, you can get particles that fluctuate into existence out of the quantum vacuum, and that therefore it is true that something can come into being from nothing. And so you can get the universe coming into existence without a cause from nothing. What these persons fail to explain is that the quantum vacuum in physics is not nothing. It is not what the layman thinks of as a vacuum. The quantum vacuum is a sea of energy, a sea of violent activity governed by physical laws. It is most emphatically not nothing. So that even if the early stages of the universe during the first split second of its existence is characterized or described by a quantum mechanical vacuum, that is not the origin of the universe out of nothing. And the point is that that quantum vacuum state cannot have persisted to infinity past. It had a beginning, and therefore we're thrust into the question of why did the origin of the universe occur? What brought the universe into being?
Why is this a good reason that God exists?
Well, what it points to is a transcendent cause of the physical universe. And when you reflect on what properties such a cause would have to have, a number of very theologically significant attributes fall out. For example, this would have to be an uncaused being. It would have to be non-physical and immaterial because it created all the matter in the universe. It would have to be non-temporal, that is to say timeless, because it created time as well as space. It would therefore have to be changeless. It would have to be enormously powerful in order to bring the universe into existence. And moreover, I would argue this being is also plausibly personal as well. Now, why is that? Well, it's the only way you can explain how to get a temporal effect with a beginning from a permanent, timeless cause that has existed eternally. If the cause were just an impersonal set of mechanically operating conditions, then once the sufficient conditions are given, the effect has to be given as well. If the conditions are there permanently from eternity, the effect would have to be there permanently.
Yeah, you got a great illustration using water freezing.
Yes. Take water, for example. The cause of water's freezing is the temperature being below 0 degrees Celsius. If the temperature were below 0 degrees from eternity past, the water would be frozen from eternity past. It would be impossible for the water to just begin to freeze a finite time ago. So how can you get a temporal effect with the beginning from a permanent eternal cause? I can think of only one answer to that. And that is, if the cause is a personal agent endowed with freedom of the will, who can therefore create a new effect without any prior determining conditions. For example, a man sitting from eternity could freely will to stand up. And so you would have a new effect arise from an eternal cause. And so we're brought not simply to a transcendent cause of the universe, but to its personal creator.
I wonder how many of you are still with us after that very complex, very involved answer. Now, William Lane Craig isn't talking to everyone. There are those that his voice will connect with that are very hardcore, maybe skeptical atheists that are very much opposed to anything to do with religion or Christianity. But let me summarize what he's been saying. Everything that begins to exist has a cause. You don't have causes without a cause. So everything begins to exist has a cause. The universe began to exist at a point in time. Therefore, the universe has a cause. The cause has to be personal and not impersonal. And so we're talking about a cause that has the power, the personality, to cause the universe to create time and space out of nothing. And that is who God is. You can go to Stephen Hawking, Sam Harris, you can go to Richard Dawkins, and all of the other so-called popular atheists. They have no real explanation for the beginning of the universe. And so therefore, when you listen to what William Lane Craig is saying, it should remind you of Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. I hope that helps some of you out there that are skeptical, that are thinking, that are considering when you look at the universe, what its cause was. Well, right now what I want to do, I want to feature some brand new music from Matt Redman.
Take all I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire. Oh, take all I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, well, set me on fire. Here I am, God, arms wide open. Pouring out my life, grace. In awe of your name, your mighty love stands strong to the end.
my life gracefully broken.
That is a new song. It's a new single from the new CD set to release at the end of this month, I think September 29th. It's from Glory Song. That is Matt Redman with Tasha Cobb, and they're doing a little gospel there. This is new music. It's really rich. I like it. It's called Gracefully Broken. Matt Redman, who brought us 10,000 Reasons and Your Grace, I think is one of the other songs. The title escapes me. But a lot of great music from Matt Redman. This is something brand new that's coming to us. And actually, just about 2.5 weeks, you'll be able to see or hear the whole CD. And you'll be able to download it, I'm sure, from iTunes at that point. Well, this morning on The Cross in the Desert, we talked about the subject of heroes. Those brave, courageous men and women who were willing to give their lives to save the lives of many others. And there are so many heroes. When we look back at this horrible, tragic day, their heroeship brought something beautiful out of something very ugly. And God is always able to bring goodness and beauty out of the ashes. But when we talk about heroes, there is one ultimate hero who gave his life to save the lives of many others. And of course, I'm talking about Jesus, our ultimate hero. I want to read to you this morning from the book of Colossians and talk about Jesus, our ultimate hero, who rescued us. Colossians is a very interesting letter written by the Apostle Paul. He is speaking out and defending the Christian faith from a very philosophical anti-Christian movement at that time called Gnosticism. Now, don't try to understand Gnosticism too well because it's very complex. But in essence, what Gnosticism was back then is what the New Age movement is today in many ways. Gnosticism, at the time Paul wrote this letter, was a movement of these people, groups, these philosophers that claimed to have a superior revelation compared to the Christian faith. And to them, Jesus was not God. He was an exalted high being. And it's very complicated to explain other than the fact that it was a direct assault and attack on the person, nature, and work of Christ. Gnosticism is a mystical, philosophical approach to reality. And in that approach to reality, you don't have one God. You don't have the triune God, the Trinity. You don't have the Lord Jesus Christ. You have many assorted ascended masters, if you will. Ascended masters, ascended gods that have achieved this state of existence. Now, I told you, don't try to understand it. This is not what Christianity is. Christianity is Christ. He is the Lord, the head of the church. And speaking about heroes this morning, I want you to hear what the Apostle Paul wrote in Colossians as he's combating this heresy, this error. In verse 13 of Colossians 1, Paul writes, "For he has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness." He has rescued us from the kingdom of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. And then in 15, Paul begins to attack this heresy directly, and it's almost like a church hymn, the way it's structured and written. Paul writes, "Christ is the visible image of the invisible God. He existed before anything was created and is supreme over all creation. For through him, God created everything in the heavenly realms and on earth. He made the things we can see and the things we can't see, such as thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authorities in the unseen world. Everything was created through him and for him. He existed before anything else, and he holds all creation together. You can't get a more distinct statement of the eternal deity of Jesus Christ than what Paul has written there. When it says Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, in order to know God, you need to know Christ. He is the firstborn over all creation. What that literally means is that Christ is preeminent, not the first thing born or created. He is the creator of all things. He is Lord of all thrones, kingdoms, rulers, and authority. He existed before creation. He is the eternal God made flesh. He existed before anything else. He holds all creation together. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says the same thing about Jesus holding creation together. He is the supreme, the beginning. For God in all his fullness was pleased to live in Christ, and through him God reconciled everything to himself. He made peace with everything in heaven and on earth by means of Christ's blood on the cross. I love this description of who Jesus is. Like the 9/11 heroes, our ultimate hero, Jesus, rescued us, it says, from the kingdom of darkness. We once were not children of God. We once walked in our own ways. We swore to our own allegiance. We were the captain of our own lives. We were living apart from God. The Bible says we were living in darkness. The word darkness is very important here. It's contrast with the light and the truth. And darkness talks about our spiritual condition. Though we were physically alive, we were spiritually dead. I think of the popular HBO series on The Walking Dead. And of course, that's a good illustration of humanity apart from Jesus. They're physically alive, but spiritually dead. And the Bible says we were once in the kingdom of darkness. And when Jesus comes into our heart, he rescues us from the darkness and transfers us into the light, or the kingdom of his dear Son, who purchased our freedom and forgave our sins. We talk a lot about freedom, right, as Americans, but the ultimate freedom is freedom from judgment, freedom from God's wrath, freedom from the dominion of sin. And this is what Jesus has done. He has made us spiritually alive. He has purchased our ultimate freedom by forgiving our sins, because sin had such a strong stranglehold on us. Like those spiritually dead zombies, we had no control over our disposition, our nature, our actions. We couldn't control the sin principle that was holding on to our hearts and minds and controlling us in so many ways. But when Jesus comes into our heart and mind through faith, the Bible says there's a rescue that takes place. Like the 9/11 heroes who gave their lives to rescue and save many lives, and in doing so, they died. Jesus did the same, but the difference is Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose triumphant from the grave 3 days later, and the Bible says he is our living Savior. And so Jesus did this out of love for us, and we need to know very clearly who Jesus is, because there are many anti-Christian movements, many cults today, that want to redefine who Jesus is. So according to Islam, Jesus is just a mere prophet, one of the great prophets, but a mere prophet. According to the Jehovah's Witnesses, Jesus is a created being. He's a God. According to the Mormons, Jesus is not God, but is the spirit brother of Lucifer, one God among many gods. According to the New Age movement, Jesus is an exalted master, like the Gnostics believe. In all of these different teachings, Jesus is everything but God. And that the Bible says Jesus is God manifested in the flesh, that God himself stepped down off of his royal throne in heaven. To save us from our sins, he removed his robes. He gave up his rights and privileges and became man. He became a member of the human race. But in stepping down from his throne, even though he gave up his rights and privileges to live as a human being, he still was Almighty God. And this is the great mystery and the great teaching of Christianity. Jesus is fully God and fully man. He is the God-man. And this is very important. When you read the Bible, you see Jesus asleep in the boat during a storm. Well, but you say God doesn't sleep, and you would be right. God doesn't sleep. But remember, Jesus has two natures, a human and a divine. And so it would be perfectly understandable for Jesus in his human nature to be subject in that sense to the limitations of living as a human being. And so he would grow tired, he would grow hungry, and he would fall asleep as a human being. But as God, he can stand up and speak to the storm and say, "Peace, be still," as God. As God, he can say to Lazarus, "Come forth out of the grave," and raise Lazarus from the dead. And so Jesus, according to the Bible, according to the great councils of the church who were fighting against heresies, Scripture teaches both Jesus is human and God, the God-man. And so Paul can write here to the Colossians who were being troubled by this heresy, don't forget something about Jesus. He not only rescued us from the darkness of our sinful life, he not only gave us a new beginning in his kingdom, he not only purchased our freedoms, but he could have never done any of those things had he not been God. A mere prophet cannot reconcile us to a holy God, but a God, man, can. And that's why Paul says, don't forget. All of these Gnostics are talking about creation and matter. Jesus existed before any of that. And Jesus is God who spoke and the universe leapt into existence. For he existed before anything was created. He is supreme over all creation. And it says he made the things we can't see and the things we can see. Thrones, kingdoms, rulers, authorities, everything was created through him and for him. Well, what does it mean it was created through him? Well, remember, in the Bible, you have the teaching of only one God who eternally exists in three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And so the Father can do something through the Son, by the Spirit, and these three persons are harmonious. One God in essence, but three in person. It is something beyond our understanding, of course, the Trinity, but never contrary to reason. And so what we have been looking at this morning in Paul's magnificent letter to the people at the Church of Colossae is that Jesus is God. He is supreme over all creation. He is Lord. He is the creator of all things, not some things. All things. He spoke, the universe came to be. And it's very important that we understand this about Jesus, because the cults are still with us today. And the Bible says very clearly that we are to give to every man an answer for the hope that lies within us. But we do it with gentleness and respect. And that is what our calling is to do, is to not argue vociferously, but to speak respectfully and to speak truthfully, to speak the truth in love. And this morning, you may have been listening about the heroes of 9/11. You may have listened to a philosopher teacher explaining why it's necessary for God to exist, for the universe to exist, why it makes all the difference in the world that God exists. And you may have just heard teach from the Bible on the book of Colossians, and you're hungry and you're thirsty. You're looking, but you're not sure. And the Bible says, it gives us a promise, if you seek me with all of your heart, you will be found by me. God wants to open up your eyes and your heart to the reality of who he is and what life is all about. And as William Lane Craig said, if there is no God, then life is absurd. It's without meaning and purpose. But why do you want to listen to what writers say, atheists say? Why not listen to the truth? Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. He is the way if you're lost. He is the truth if you're searching. He is the life that you're looking for. Allow him to come into your heart and mind and give you meaning and purpose, because Jesus quenches our thirst. He satisfies our hunger. That's why he said, I am the bread of life. Today, if you're searching, come to Christ. He is Lord. He is God. He is your creator. He has come to rescue you from the darkness, to forgive and cleanse you for all of your wrongdoings and sins. He is Lord. And so I invite you to know him. The Bible says, if we confess with your mouth, Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And so I hope this morning that you've had an opportunity to enjoy this and to come to know Christ in a very special way. I hope that you have a great week, a great rest of the week. And Lord willing, I will see you again on Monday for another edition of The Cross in the Desert. God bless you. Goodbye until then.
Take all I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, set me on fire. Oh, take all I have in these hands and multiply, God, all that I am, and find my heart on the altar again. Set me on fire, well, set me on fire. Here I am, God, arms wide open, pouring out my life. For me, you won't forsake me. You will be with me.